All right, well, I pray everyone had a good afternoon this cold Sunday that we've been given. But no matter what's going on around us, it's always a great blessing to be here, to come together as God's people before Him, to worship Him. Now this evening, we're going to continue through our sermon series in the book of Acts. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 19, if you want to open your Bible. And join me in this study here. You know, when God's at work saving mankind from their sins, listen, Satan, he does his best to get involved to tear down that work. Satan's busy trying to destroy, and that spiritual battle is then played out in the lives of men, played out in our lives, and we need to be aware of that. But I want you to note this here in Acts chapter 19. And our biblical account here is relatively short. And what we're going to see here is Paul spends 3 years in Ephesus. This chapter here, really, there's about 5 years, 2 years in Corinth, 3 years in Ephesus. So what we have here is about 5 years. And I know sometimes that's, you know, when we're reading, you know, you might do this. I've been guilty of it in the past. You know, you're reading something about a particular character, and you read a few verses, you're like, why don't they get it? You know, what's wrong with them? Why aren't they doing this, that, or the other? Where in our mind, it's just something, the things are happening just like that. But many times, there's a year or two or even more between just a couple, three verses. And so we have a lot going on, and so Paul's going to spend more time in Ephesus than he does any other recorded city. And what we have here is, and of course, you know, side note, the Bible's not a history book, right? It's the redemptive story of mankind. Now, it has history in it, and what it records historically is correct, but it's not a history book. And so what we have here is Paul really investing a considerable amount of time in the city of Ephesus. And I got just a few facts here up on the screen, just a little bit of background before I read our text to kind of set the stage here. Ephesus was a big deal at the time. And their main source of income and the main reason many people went to Ephesus was the Temple of Artemis. Now, I know New King James says Temple of Diana, but it's Artemis. Anyways, a lot of folks would come to Ephesus to worship. It was one of the seven wonders of the world, this statue, this tower of Artemis. They would buy little figurines, kind of like when you go to Disney World, you get the Mickey ears, right? It was kind of like that, and a big business. And, you know, people, of course, they would take their little figurines of Artemis and, you know, so they could take back and put it in their homes and worship Artemis and that kind of thing. So big money-making deal. Ephesus was a big deal in the Roman Empire. And so you kind of see why Paul wanted to spend so much time there. You know, great opportunity to share the gospel. And so that's what's going on here in this event in Acts chapter 19. And what we're going to see here in our main study text that we had for our scripture reading earlier, we're going to read about in verse 23, and about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. Now this city, the wealth of it, just something here to add to this, Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. He says, "But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries." I think most of us say, hey, great doors of opportunity, what a wonderful place, right? And we'd be all for that. You know, the many adversaries part, now we might start to push back a little on that and say, well, we'll go somewhere easier, but not Paul, right? He's going to spend 3 years in this city, and you know, he lived here. This, you know, and this eldership loved him. He loved the eldership, right? This congregation, the Lord's church, is being started, and Paul would set up what you might call a school of preaching, if you will, right? So a lot of work in this very important city, a very wealthy city. right? So this isn't just a stop, a quick a Bible story here, right? This is part of Paul's life and ministry for 3 years, and he invests a lot of time with this. So let's reread that again in 21 through 23, Acts chapter 19. And when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must go also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. So what I want to do is look at two main points this evening. And I want us to think about what caused this great revival, and then what caused this riot, and then make some spiritual application in that. And so let's look at number one here, this great revival. And verse 23 is key to this part of the story, this little verse. It's key to understanding, I believe, the whole chapter. And so now we're coming to the end of Paul's time in Ephesus, right? So at that time, there arose a great commotion, the King James says, or no small stir, the New American Standard renders it, or no small disturbance concerning the way. And, you know, and I always liked how in the book of Acts, the writer here, Luke, by, of course, guidance from the Holy Spirit, describes the Christian movement as the way. So I want us to think about that for just a few minutes here. I just like that. You know, it's a matter of fact, it's the only place that I know of where the church is called the way. You know, what a great description of who we are. And I would think, if I'm going to guess, how that terminology came about, right? That obviously it has referred to some type of a salvation message, like in Acts 4 and verse 12, right? That as the Church of Jesus Christ, we as Christians know and show the way of salvation, right? That there's no other way to the Father but through the Son, right? Jesus is the way. He's the only way to salvation. The way describes people who preached a very different message than that of Judaism and that of idol worship or pagan worship. People who describes Jesus saying of him that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him in John 14 and verse 6. And so that message of the church and of salvation, it's so primary, it's so central to who they are, that if you're just going to describe Christianity, you know, you would describe them as simply the people of the way. But it can also, I believe, refer to the way in which they worship. Right? Christian worship was and still is to this day very simplistic. Right? The simplicity of New Testament worship is about the way of God and not the way of man. Right? Compared to this idolatrous worship that was taking place all around them, especially there in the Temple of Artemis, you know, but not the way, right? The way was simple. The way for worship was reverent, right? Spiritual in nature, true worship was that which originated in the follower of Jesus. You know, Christian worship, Jesus would say in John 4, he's going to say in verse 24, you know, not on this mountain or in that temple, but in spirit and in truth, right? That's the way of his church. The worship of the church is very simple, always has been. It's never been about pomp and circumstance. It's, you know, it's about here and here, right? It's not about here, the building. And the way to worship God is all about giving ourselves to him in praise and adoration. Right, another way that describes the way is also seen in how we simply give ourselves to others. Right, the simple description of the church as being the way, right? What a beautiful, simple, yet powerful, all-encompassing description of who we are and what we are to be about. And that's part of revival, right? And maybe also the identifying marker of the way is to describe how we are to live as Christians, right? Simply the way we live. Think about it, you know, a very stark contrast to the darkness of the world, right? Christians are gonna love people who don't love them back, and that's pretty unique back then and even today, right? You know, now the Jews, they had love down pretty good, but they would only love one another, those who are Jews. And the Gentiles, they didn't really see love as an attribute. Right? They didn't think it was all that great. You know, that would require too much self-sacrifice. But Christians would love differently, right? They not only take care of their own, but they actively take care of others who might even hate them. What a great description of the way. So what we learn here is the way describes salvation, worship, and the very characteristic of a Christian. And so we read here in the text, there arose no small disturbance or no small stir, no small commotion concerning the way. And, you know, it's in the working of the church that caused this controversy in Ephesus, right? You see, the church had become a light in a very dark place in the city of Ephesus. That was all about money, right? It was like a modern-day Wall Street, right? It was like taking a Wall Street in Las Vegas and L.A. and putting them all together into one dark city, right? But Christianity, the way, was a light in this dark place, and it was causing a commotion, right? And that's just part of it, right? If you're going to be a light in darkness, there's going to be a lot of people in that darkness that they're just not going to like it, right? And that's what Jesus is telling us in John, the third chapter, in this reminder right here, being in verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And so when you're going to be a light in a dark place, expect friction, commotion, disturbance, but that's okay, right? Because that's who we are, and we're doing it for the benefit of those still in the dark also, as much as we're also doing it for the glory of God. You know, something I was thinking about before going to our second main point, you know, you don't hear about revivals much anymore, do you? And I wonder why. Right? Is it because that you know, America, we've got it all figured out in our country, we don't need revivals anymore? You know, if we somehow as a nation become so faithful to God, we've got it all figured out, we've got Satan whooped, right? We've completely grown as much as we can in the knowledge of God, and we don't need revivals? And I want you to think here, you know, something happened in this community of 300,000 people that was so noticeable, right? The church was doing something so noticeable that it caused a great disturbance. It was so noticeable, and, you know, and I don't think it was just Paul that caused this commotion, so I don't think we should make this a preacher-oriented thing. It was a church. It was a church-oriented thing that caused such a commotion. So let's take a moment here and personalize this, actually, before we go to that second main point, and think about this just for a little bit more. Right? Are you a light shining in darkness? Are we a light shining in darkness? Right? Because if we are, if you are, the world's going to notice. Right? So if there isn't a great commotion or a stir, is it because we've dimmed our light so low that nobody notices? Right? Are you a beacon of faith to the people around you, right? Or, you know, when the folks around you, when their world comes crashing down, do they come to you? Right? They say, hey, I know you're a person of the way. I know you love God, and, you know, and I just want you to pray for me. Right? Are you living in such a way where your coworkers, neighbors, or family members that aren't Christians, that you're one of the people that they go to when their world's crashing down around them, say, you know what? I would like you to pray for me. Right? There's just something about you that I know that you have an avenue with God. Right? Is that a description of you in the way? So this church that's just, you know, barely a chapter for us in Acts 19, they so affected their community that the business leaders who love their money, who love their traditions, who love their way of life, saw the way as competition. Right? They saw the way as turning their world upside down. Right? They saw the way affecting the 300,000 people in this city and in the world as a whole, really. And I think that's a great tribute to the congregation here in Ephesus. You know, and I think maybe if we're tempted to say, well, that might have worked there, but here in modern-day America, I don't think that would work. I would disagree, absolutely. Right? When we're living the way out in our lives and we're a light, a beacon shining in a world of darkness, people will notice. Good things will happen. Satan's going to get involved and try to stop that, intimidate you, make you feel ashamed or scared. But we can turn the world upside down. All right, so number two, our second main point this evening, let's talk about this riot. And this is an extension here of, I talk about light and darkness again. Because the fact of the matter is, if you're living the way as you should, you're being a light, again, the world around you, it's not going to like what it sees. Or as Jesus says to Nicodemus here in John 3, right, that light's going to be so bright that the world will try to hide in their darkness, right? And it's just becoming uncomfortable for them. Or John would give this warning. We know it well, 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So the world has its belief system, and when the church experiences revival, if you will, right, it messes with that world's belief system. Right? And they don't like it. Period. And our faith causes great commotion simply because people love darkness rather than the light. And because, the things of this world have taken root in the hearts of men, Hebrews 3:13, right, that deceptive nature of sin, it hardens the heart. And people don't like the idea of submitting to a power greater than themselves. Right? You start being a light, you start teaching, and people aren't going to like that. They're going to be thinking, well, that means I got a sin problem, and if I got a sin problem, that means I got to change, and I don't want to change. I don't like you telling me these things that I need to change, right? And that's gonna cause conflict. It's gonna cause a riot. Folks don't want to listen to what God says, right? They want to hold on to what makes them feel good for the moment. But here's the point: the way is about changing lives and hearts and attitudes. And Paul is showing that here to us. This is about changing lives, and some people in this city, they're seeing this new religion of Christianity. It's affecting their pocketbook and their way of life, and they don't like it. Right, so we go from revival to riot. So watch how this riot gets started. We're just going to summarize this here in Acts chapter 19, beginning in about verse 24. So you got this fella, Demetrius, right? He's afraid of losing his money, losing his business because of Christianity, and he somehow convinces other businessmen, right? They're going to go broke because of Christianity. Right, Christianity's taking over the city, and he plays on their love of money. Right, he tries then to bring in religion. He's going to use that as his trump card. And you can't step on a man's pocketbook without hearing him say "ouch." Right, and so the people here, they get caught up in something that hasn't even happened yet. Right, and this is just led by emotional outbursts. It's just the way it is. And then they do what mobs do. They look for somebody to blame. Right? So they grab a couple Christians here who'd been traveling with Paul and bring them before the people. And the mob is worked up into a frenzy. And they put a Jew out front to speak. Right? And the folks, who put this Jew out there, I guess, basically don't know that he's not a fan of Paul or the way. And so the people are not going to let him speak because he's a Jew, and they're just shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," right? And then the city official gets up, calms the people down. Finally, the folks calm down. He's saying, "A riot's bad for business, and by the way, if we don't stop, Rome's going to come and lay down the hammer." Now, coming back to my question, can you have a revival and not a riot? Right, can you have the power of God at work without conflict with Satan? Is Satan going to say, "Well, I'll just turn that city over to God and move on to something else"? It's just a matter of light versus darkness. Satan's not going to give up until Jesus comes back. And I would say that if you have revival, you're going to have riot. Not necessarily always a literal riot out in the streets, but you're going to have a great commotion. That's just the way Satan works, right? And, we got some people that worship money, worship themselves. They're going to worship something. So if you start being a light, living out the way publicly as we should, there's going to be commotion. They're going to have some folks that are going to fight back, and they might even cause a riot. And so here's our conclusion. And I want to challenge you on this. I challenge the church today and ask and answer a question here. And you see it on the screen. What is our reputation? Right, and what have you done to help it or hurt it? Right, that's a hard question. We're adults here. We can answer it. If the doors of this church building close tomorrow, would anybody notice? And what was your part in that, good or bad? So what is our reputation? What are we known for? Is it, is that that church building over there across from Sonic? Right? Is that what we might be known for? What's our reputation? And if that's all we're known for, then I would submit to you that revival is not going on if we're only known for our building. We need to be known as being a people of the way, like the brethren here in Ephesus. So it ought to be, that church over there that's filled with people that love souls. And this is why I'm very proud of the congregation, just in some of the works that we've done in the last several months. And I know this to be true. Right, that church over there, that Fairview Church of Christ, that's a giving people. Right, that's a people that are concerned with those in the community. Now, of course, we can always do better, absolutely. I know that to be our reputation, right? We don't want to lose that. Right? That, those folks here at Fairview Church of Christ, right, they're concerned with souls, and they're the type of people, it seems like, when they worship, that everyone there just keeps giving themselves to God. And they're loving each other as a family, and they're serving each other, and they're so bound together in the unity of peace and the bond, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Right? There are people who want to share with others the story of truth and grace. There are people who stand up against sin and sinful practices. There are people who are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Right? There are people of the book. You know, those people, they love God and they love teaching His truth. Right? And is that our reputation? I believe it is. But we can't rest on previous won victories. And so we need to continue to grow in that reputation, do more for the glory of God in that reputation, and just seek to honor God in that. Many times that takes constant, continuous revival. But when there's revival, many times you're going to get riot to follow, or commotion or disturbances. You know, we sing in one of our songs, "What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And, you know, I would say, looking around here this evening, that most everyone here has experienced that. What a great song, a great message. We need to take that message beyond these walls, right, to our community, our neighborhood, and our friends. We want to challenge you to grow in this congregation, and I want to pray that you leave here every Sunday encouraged and edified to take that message out there to be a light around us. And if you're here this evening and you're subject to the gospel invitation, let's take care of that. Let's get you washed in the blood of the Lamb, right, submitting to Christ and baptism with a responsive faith. Or if you've done that and there's been a separation, it's time for you to come home. We can pray for you, pray with you, whatever it is you might need to make that reconciliation happen. Or if you just need encouragement, would you let somebody know as we stand, as we sing?